prophet was a person used by God to announce or literally pour forth the declarations of God. As a prophet, he speaks on behalf of God. And his job fundamentally is interpreting God's will for man, even in predicting future events as they are revealed to him by God. The prophet is a man of God. The prophet has a message from God. And the prophet who wrote these words was Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet lived during the last years of Judah prior to the captivity of Babylon. God used him to warn the people of impending danger. If you can imagine with me, if for some strange reason our country was once again attacked by a foreign country or an extremist group, if it could happen again, and for instance, and this is just an example just to get you to understand what was going on here. Let's say our man of God, the pastor, received a message from God, and we know God doesn't speak anymore through open revelation and dreams and signs and wonders anymore. We have the complete revelation in the Bible. But if, for instance, God was to reveal to him that after the aftermath of that attack, the best thing America could do is to surrender to that foreign extremist entity, you can imagine how that man would be received or how that message would be received or rejected by us. We would say, no way. We will never give up. We will never surrender. And yet, that was the situation. That was exactly the situation with Jeremiah. Most would castigate him and tell him to go away. And as bad as that message is from God, Jeremiah had the responsibility of warning the inhabitants of Judah that it would be better for them to surrender than to fight this Babylonian army that was coming. As a result of that message, he was accused of treachery and falsely accused, of course, and they wanted to kill him. His message was rejected and Judah was destroyed. Jeremiah became an eyewitness of the prophecy that God hath given him. He had personally witnessed the awful carnage of the Babylonian war machine. As you can imagine, that while the destruction of Jerusalem was fresh on his mind, he pens down five chapters. Five elegies is what they're called, or mournful poems, also known as dirges or funeral songs, and that's what we have in the book of Lamentations. Five mournful chapters, five mournful poems lamenting or sorrowing over the destruction of Judah, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the destruction of the temple of God. The subject matter of the short book is sadly the overthrow of the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. If you want to read a background on Lamentations, maybe this afternoon or maybe this week, look up 2 Kings chapter number 25. You just read 2 Kings chapter 25 and also read the entire book of Jeremiah. And you will get the idea of what had transpired and what happened as to why Jeremiah was lamenting in these five chapters. But you'll read about the siege of Babylon. You'll read about the famine that the city of Jerusalem had to endure. You'll read of their escape to Egypt and how even their escape to Egypt failed them. You'll read of the looting of the temple and the burning of the temple. And that was awfully sad because the temple was the house of God where the presence of God once dwelt in that place, the Shekinah glory of God, where they could worship God and see God, not see Him physically, but know that God is there, but no longer the glory of God has departed. And now it's just an edifice, it's just a building, and it's looted and burnt down. You'll read of the demolition of the city walls, those walls that were to protect the city, destroyed, decimated, gone. The slaughter of many of Jerusalem's leaders. The capture and the deportation of the inhabitants of Judah. The collapse of foreign help. The transformation of Judah from a nation to a province, an extension of Babylon. What was interesting about Jerusalem's destruction is that although the carnage was brought about by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, ultimately, the power behind the Babylonian war machine was God Himself. And what's amazing about Jeremiah is that in spite of his dire circumstances, he finds himself in, he manages to move from desperation into a glorious expectation. He goes from the bottom of the pit of despair to the heavenly throne room of grace, whereby he obtains mercy and finds grace to help in time of need. And he does so by looking unto the Lord. By looking unto the Lord. This morning I want to share with you from Lamentations chapter 3 a message entitled Finding Hope in the Midst of Affliction. Finding hope in the midst of affliction. Let's pray. Lord, as we looked at your word, God, as we come to this morning service, God, I don't know if there are those who are in the midst of affliction, but Lord, I'm sure in a crowd this size, Lord, there are hurting hearts here today. And Lord, if we're not in the midst of one, we will come upon them, Lord. So I ask, God, that you would give us your Holy Spirit's wisdom. Open our hearts, open our eyes to see wondrous truths from your word that will deliver us from the pit of despair, God, to the throne room of grace. Help us to learn the lessons in Lamentations 3, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got three short points for you this morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. Let's look at that again. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 18 to 20. First, I want you to see Jeremiah's desperation. Jeremiah's desperation. In verse 18, it says here, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." What could bring the man of God, the prophet of God, to the brink of despair? The people of Judah, what could have destroyed them? What could have happened in order for them to look unto their circumstances and find out that all hope is perished? They have no help. Egypt wasn't going to help them. They were defeated. They had no resource. They were destroyed. I'll tell you what could bring even a man of God to despair. And it is the judgment of God. It is the judgment of God. Folks, God judges sin. And when you read verses 18, 19, and 20, you don't have hope there. Because we're reflecting upon a judgment that God had to deal, had to mete out with His children. We're not talking about a certain kind of affliction. We're particular. We're dealing with God's people. And because God's people was not willing to give up their idolatrous practice, God had to give them up unto His judgments. I'm not screaming and yelling here. But if I can, I would. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Romans 11, 22 says this, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God." Because of the holiness of God, He cannot excuse sin. Notice Christ hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. It would have been easy for God to say, "Well, you're my son. You don't have to shed your, you don't have to shed a blood, you don't have to, you don't have to die on a cross and shed your blood on a tree like that. You don't have to do any of that. I'll excuse you. You came down to earth and that's enough. No, but God had to deal with sin. If He didn't excuse sin in His Son, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on a tree, He became a curse for us. He took upon Him all of our transgression, all of our sins. I mean, you think about it. Your sin placed Him on the cross. My sin placed Him on the cross. And God didn't make any excuse for sin. Oh, we love the verse, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." Folks, He had to give up His Son. God has a constitutional reaction against sin. He doesn't make excuses for sin. We do. We make exemptions. And when we sin, we enter into temporary amnesia, into temporary atheism. We think we can get away. We think there is no God. We forget that God is there, that God watches. And foolishly we try to hide our sins. But that's, you know, that's 21st century America. This is 586. Way back then. And they were flagrant in their sin. But don't make the mistake of thinking that God's going to excuse sin in the saint when He condemns sin in the sinner. God deals with sin in a severe way. Maybe this morning you can avert the judgment of God upon your sin if you would repent of your sin. Now, I'm not going to be specific and point out your sin. That's really fruitless for me. I'll let the Holy Spirit point His finger in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart. Let Him put the finger on your sin that you must confess, or you will have to face the severe judgment from God. If He judges sin, He'll judge your sin and my sin. We say, well, no one's ever going to know. We don't have to know. God knows.
Right.
Jeremiah was drained of all of his resources. He says, "My strength and my hope is perished." I don't know about you, but strength and hope, that's pretty much everything. Well, what good is money if you don't have strength? Well, what good is a job if you don't have the strength to do the job? What good is insurance if you don't even have hope? All our modern conveniences mean nothing when God deals with us and He brings us to the point, to the brink of despair. In verse 19, He says here, "Remembering mine affliction." Jeremiah kept poring over his misery. He kept rehearsing in his mind the misery and the affliction. Folks, sometimes, if we're not careful, in the midst of our afflictions, we keep rehearsing that over and over and over again in our minds. And you know what that's going to happen? If you keep entertaining misery, it will lead to more misery.
Right.
It is fruitless to dwell on failure. It is fruitless to dwell on misery. It can be debilitating. It can take you to the point of despair. Why are some people at the brink of despair? It's because they keep entertaining these thoughts in their minds. Hey, listen. Do what Jeremiah did. He didn't stay in this frame of mind. He turns his sorrow into supplication. In verse number 20, Jeremiah turns his sorrow into supplication. And what does he do with this pain of mind? He takes it to the Lord in prayer. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. Do you take your burdens to the Lord in prayer? The world is seeking for answers. But they don't know about this thing about prayer. Because if they did, they wouldn't be looking. What is the first step in dealing with affliction? I'll tell you what the first step is. Prayer. Prayer. And I know the topic of prayer is preached on here and taught here. But if you don't do it, it won't do you any good. Prayer is an activity. It's a spiritual activity. Knowing about it is different than doing it. And let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Take your burdens to the Lord in prayer. Don't just dwell in your misery. Don't just dwell with your mind in your misery. Turn your sorrow into supplication. Go to God. Go to God. We are so swift to go to everything else, everyone else, but God. And yet, all our help comes from the Lord. Jeremiah rehearses it in his mind. He calls it wormwood and gall. Those are basically plants. They're bitter herbs, symbolic of injustice and calamity. Gall is a poisonous plant. The symbol of the point of gall is bitterness. I mean, Jeremiah was swallowed in bitterness. He could have looked at his injustices. He could have looked at the calamity of the situation and gave up. And in fact, he did. But praise God, he turns to prayer. Are you on prayer ground? I mean, if you're in the midst of affliction right now, is your relationship right with God so that you can go to Him in prayer even as you're sitting there? Even as you're sitting here? Or are you so backslidden that you've forgotten that wonderful avenue of prayer? This is the remedy. This is the first step of converting your afflictions to blessings. Take your burdens to the Lord in prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Do you do that? Do you know to do that? Casting all your care upon Him. It's okay to complain to the Lord in prayer if you have a heart of faith that God's going to bring you through. Jeremiah's lamentation, if you read it from chapter 1 to chapter 5, is just a rehearsing, an extraction of the bitterness that he has experienced. And very vivid, too. The language is poetic, but very creative, but very, very, very picturesque or illustrative, very pinpointed. What I'm saying is when you pray to God, it's not enough to say, oh God, just bless this person. Or I need your help here. He wants for you to be specific. For you to be as dead level honest and specific. So I don't get it why some... I'll tell you why some people don't pray. It's because they know they're not right with God. That's why they don't pray. But why don't you go to prayer... Go to God in prayer, confessing that you're not right with God. You don't have spiritual... What did Jesus say? The whole need not a physician. Confess your prayerlessness. Confess your afflictions. Tell God every single detail of your affliction. Bring it to Him. He can do something about it. So that's the first point, Jeremiah's desperation. Point number two, Jeremiah's recollection. Jeremiah's recollection, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. What did Jeremiah recall? He says here, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah recollects the Lord's character traits that counter his situation. Jeremiah reflects on the character traits of God that counter his situation. See, you understand Jerusalem had just been destroyed. It appears as though God is through with Jerusalem. It appears as though God is through with Jeremiah. The judgment has already been meted out. It's over. It would seem that way. But what does Jeremiah do to counter that situation? Friends, he turns to the character traits of God. Let me say something. You don't know God. You don't know the solutions to your problems. Jeremiah turns his eyes into the Lord, and in these three verses, he speaks of the Lord's mercies, the Lord's compassions, and the Lord's faithfulness. And this is what he needed to be reminded of. He needed to be reminded that, yes, oh, the circumstances are bad, but God's mercies and compassion and faithfulness will never change. If you are in the midst of affliction, you need to call into mind the character traits of God that's appropriate for that situation. Do you know that God is love? How do you know that? John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. So if you're in a situation that causes you to doubt the love of God, and I can imagine Jeremiah was probably there. Oh, God doesn't love me anymore. Look what he did. And yet he recalls to his mind, oh, God has mercies. Mercies, kindness. God is also gracious. There are more other character traits of God besides these three. Compassions, mercies, and faithfulness. God's gracious. There are situations that you might think, oh, boy, God's not going to forgive. I did it now. I've sinned so bad, God's never going to forgive me. You need to counter that with knowing that God's grace is immense. There are other traits. God is immutable, meaning to say God doesn't change. God doesn't change. And we need to be reminded of that. That in the midst of our afflictions, you know, Lord, what happened? What happened? It wasn't that you changed. Something happened. I changed. Or maybe the situation changed. But I can't blame God. God doesn't change. You need to be reminded of the Lord. Jeremiah needed to be reminded of the Lord's mercies. That's His kindness. The Lord's compassion. The word compassion is basically the ability to sorrow alongside somebody else. God has compassion. And faithfulness, that means His firm, unchanging person. Mercies that Jeremiah was talking about spared Jeremiah from being utterly consumed. I mean, when the Babylonians came, they could have torched him. They could have killed him. But no, God's merciful. He didn't totally destroy. He kept a remnant safe, and Jeremiah was part of that. God's more merciful than you and I are. Sometimes He's much more merciful to us than we are to ourselves. Sometimes, most all the time, He's much more merciful than we are to each other. And I'm thankful for God's mercies. Jeremiah talks about God's compassions, and he says they fail not. They will endure forever. He says they're new every morning, the compassions of God. You know what compassion allows a person to do? Compassion enables you to suffer alongside somebody else. Have you ever had a situation where somebody kept complaining to you about something, then they can only go to you for so long. And your compassion begins to disappear. And pretty soon, you're liable to say, "Why don't you just go away?" You're liable to get very irritated. You're just irritated. "I don't even want to talk to you. Because every time I see you, you got a frown on your face, and I know you got a problem. I'm not even going to deal with you." What happened? Your compassion disappeared. That's what happened. You have no compassion. That's why you can't tolerate certain people anymore. You're just not going to put up with people. Because your compassion failed. What does Jeremiah say about God's compassion? They fail not. In fact, they're new every morning. We're not living off of day-old compassion. God's compassion is new every day. Today, you can go to God and complain. You can go to God and pour out your heart before Him, and He's compassionate enough to listen to you. If there's anybody else, they probably won't. They probably can only handle so much. That's because our compassions fail. Praise God, His will never be spent. They're new every morning. God's faithfulness, Jeremiah says, is great. That means it's abundant. Boy, I'm so glad that God is merciful and compassionate and faithful, because there are times when I'm not. I can go to God. Jeremiah's recollection teaches us that as long as we're the children of God, and we are the children of God, when you're saved, you're a child of God. As long as we're a child of God, His mercies, His compassion, and His faithfulness is always greater than His anger. Last point is Jeremiah's possession. Jeremiah's possession. Lamentations 24. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." Verse 24. Jeremiah rises up to declare that although he had lost everything, he still possesses the one most important thing. And that is his relationship with God. When you come to the realization, Christian, that all you need is the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be wanting anything else. When you realize that all you need is the Lord, you will look for no other inheritance. He is enough. He is all. All that I need. There is perfect peace and satisfaction in knowing that I am His and He is mine. Do you need wisdom? As long as you have God, you have an endless supply of wisdom. If you're a Christian and you're right with God, it's not that you're perfect, but you're not going to make big mistakes. I mean, big mistakes. Do you need money? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I do. God owns everything. If you're right with God, you'll manage your money right. You may not think that was spiritual, but it is. I've heard a preacher before say, if you want to check how your spiritual temperature, what's your spiritual temperature in relation to your pocketbook? It's like a temperature gauge. Do you need answers to perplexing questions of life? Whys? Why, Lord? Well, if you're satisfied with God, may not be in this life, but He will answer questions. All you need is God. That's what I'm trying to say. You need revival? Just get right with God. That's what revival is. It's not a week-long meeting. It's really possessing God and knowing that. So we learn, therefore, from Jeremiah, not to rehearse the miseries of life. Sometimes, most of the time, it's not healthy to do that and to dwell in that. We learn to turn our sorrows into supplication. We learn to remember God and remember the character traits of God that speak according to our situations. We also learn to recognize that He is our possession. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Folks, if you're right with God, you don't have to worry. God would have to fail before you even begin to worry about your supplies. If you're in the midst of affliction, let me encourage you to do what Jeremiah did. Turn your sorrow to supplication. Recall to your mind the attributes, the character traits of God. Remember that you really you haven't lost anything. Oftentimes we sorrow over loss. But really, if you're saved, you may have lost money or opportunity or a job, you might have lost all kinds of different things. But you haven't lost your relationship with God. In fact, you can't do that. You have heaven to look forward to. Today, you might want to simply thank God for His mercies and compassion. So, let me encourage you at the invitation time to do that. I'm not opening the invitation yet, but when the invitation time comes, maybe you're in the midst of affliction, bring that affliction to God. Maybe also you just want to say, thank you, God, for Your mercy and compassion. This would be a great opportunity to do that. If there's sin in your life, you need to deal with it before God severely deals with you. Don't be like Judah, turning a deaf ear. Consider that God's judgment is both severe and unnecessary for you as a Christian. And if you're not saved, I pity you. I pity you. I don't say that proud as though I'm something. I'm nothing. But you need to come under the blood of Christ to prevent the judgment of God upon your soul. Don't be like Judah to turn a deaf ear. Oh, I don't need to receive Christ. I've heard this already. Don't be that way. Behind Judah's, behind the Babylonian war machine was God. Friend, God is who you have to reckon with. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we ask that you would deal with hearts. God, thank you for your mercies and compassion and your faithfulness, God. If it weren't for you, Lord, where would we be? Lord, would you deal with hearts? I'm sure they're heavy hearts. God, they need to pour their heart over to you. Stop dwelling on the misery. God, begin to supplicate and call upon you. Look unto you, God, for answers. Lord, help us to think of your character traits, to study the Bible so we know exactly what promises to use and cling to in times of affliction. God, we turn the invitation over to you, Lord. Do business with people as they want you to deal with them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.